Good morning, how we doing? Good job, that's strong. That's work. Well, we are in week three of our 15-week series on the book of Colossians called The One and Only. This morning we're going to be looking at eight elements of Paul's ministry that were very successful. So on your outline you have 8 points. Don't worry, we'll get through it. It'll be fine, okay? 3 o'clock will come soon. It'll be just fine. All right. I think in this we have a framework to follow in our own ministries. And I remember when we first planted New Creation Fellowship, we had 24 adults that were going to do all the ministry in the church until we could get started and get some other people involved. And we've come a long way. VBS, we had 90 volunteers that volunteered just at VBS alone. And so back in the early days, we just had 24, but we were doing everything in the church. And I remember telling them, maybe not all of these eight elements that we're going to talk about this morning, but a lot of them, right? And in our training, we would talk about how hard it was going to be to plant this church and get it started and all those kinds of things. But also, we talked about how much joy we would have in serving the Lord. Now, 23 years later, the question for us is really still the same as when we first started, right? What kind of ministry are we going to do? Is it going to be Christ-centered? This is what Paul is describing to the Colossians as he tells them the nature of his ministry. And it's a great example for us to follow, and he tells them what he does and what it's like without boasting in himself. But in effect, he says this to them. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I'm not saying that these eight elements that we're going to look at are exhaustive of fruitful ministry and what it looks like, but I do think they're helpful not only to me as your pastor, but to everyone who has a ministry. And I do believe for sure that if you're a Christian today, God has entrusted you a ministry. You should have a ministry that you're involved in. And, you know, we're held accountable for that. And so that's why these elements are helpful for all of us. And for me, these eight elements were convicting, right? Some more than others, but it was a great evaluation tool for sure. My prayer is that God would work in your heart as we study Paul's example. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me this morning as we take a look at these eight elements of Paul's ministry. The first one on your outline is stewardship. It says this in Colossians 1, verse 23. You'll remember this from last week. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, become a minister. Now, some translations will say servant there. Drop down to verse 25, and it says this, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So Paul considered his ministry a stewardship from God. It was something that God entrusted to him. A steward is someone that manages somebody else's property and possessions. And they do it in a way that the master would be okay with the way that they managed it. That's what a good steward does. Paul also said he was a minister. One of the definitions of this word is the idea of being a waiter, one who serves food and drink, right? And the point here is that you are the server, not the chef. You're not the cook. You have no business getting involved with what's going on the plate, right? It's like your job is to take it from the chef and present it at the table. First service, we had a chef that was sitting in second row, and he was like, amen, brother. Right? Like, don't mess with what I put on the plate. That's the way Paul saw himself when it came to the ministry of the Word. It's like, don't mess with the doctrines. Don't change the Word of God. Just present it in all of its fullness. And so Paul saw him as a minister, a servant, a steward of the ministry that God had given to him. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, 16, 17, "For I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity it is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for I do this of my own will. I have a reward, but if I not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." Then he says over in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us, servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it required of stewards that they be found faithful. So if you're here this morning, and if I were to ask you what is your ministry here in our church and nothing is popping into your head, I am praying that God would stir your heart and so you would want to be involved in a ministry that would glorify Christ. And if you're here and you have a ministry, remember that you'll give Christ an account of what you did with it, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we'll give this account, and then we will receive our reward from Christ. All right, second element on your outline is sustaining joy. Verse 24, first part. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." And so Paul just had this commitment to having joy in the ministry. Well, like, what good is ministry if it's done by miserable people, right? Well, like, nobody wants to be around that. And we get a taste of that at the end of VBS, right? Everybody's a little irritable, right? It's been a long week, all that kind of stuff. A while back, we took our grandkids to see the movie Inside Out 2. Right? You remember this? If you remember the movie, it's about a girl named Riley who focuses on all of her emotions, right? And one of the emotions is sadness. And sadness is all about a pessimistic outlook, always seeing the negative aspects of situations and just struggling in her life to find joy. And my point is that ministry, there should be a joy, right? A physical or a visible joy in what you are doing, right? You can't have a pessimistic outlook and always seeing the negative, right? Paul said, "I rejoice." That there's a commitment to joy. And he didn't have his eyes shut when he was saying all this stuff. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, 10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Right? It's an interesting combination. Paul was sorrowful and yet he was rejoicing. He didn't hesitate to admit that in his life there was hard times, there was struggles. At the same time, Paul didn't despair as he went through those bad times in his life. His hope in Christ caused him to always be rejoicing. And so Paul encourages us to have the same attitude. I just think as followers of Jesus, we should be characterized by joy. Even though the more you get involved in ministry and the more you get involved in people's lives, you see the devastation that sin leaves in their life. And it is sad. I get it, right? It is. And so you weep with them and you feel the pain, but we also are sustained by joy in ministry all at the same time. Are you tracking with me? This is what the book of Philippians is all about, right? It's the issue of joy, the attitude of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Joy is the only proper response to the hope that we have in Christ. Our future inheritance. New heaven, new earth. Understand today how rich you are in Christ. How rich our future and how great our joy should be. You and I, we need to feed on that each and every day. I really think one of the indicators of spiritual health is joy. Like the lack of joy is a sign of spiritual sickness, or that there is a problem, right? Remember the church at Galatia, what Paul said to the Galatians? He asked them, well, what happened to all your joy? Right? It's a problem when you don't have joy in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 9, speaking about financial giving, he says, God loves a what? Cheerful giver. He doesn't just love a giver, he loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want the gift of grumpy Gus, right? He doesn't want gifts given under duress. And it's not just in our giving, it's all that you do for the Lord, any aspect of your ministry. We should do it cheerfully with joy. You teach with joy. You pray with joy. You serve with joy. You be hospitable with joy. It says in 1 Peter 4, offer hospitality without grumbling. I know for a fact there's a lot of people in our church that open up their homes for ministry to take place. And I just want to say thank you this morning, because that is hard to do. It's not an easy task. And whether it's for life groups or for ministry meetings or just to have fellowship with other believers, it's so important that we be joyful in our hospitality. And I think Satan attacks joy all the time by constantly sending thieves after us. This is what I mean. Like, I think pride is a joy thief. But like we said, they don't notice what I'm doing. I mean, I'm doing all this stuff over here. I deserve more credit and this and that and that. Pretty soon what? Your joy is gone. Selfishness is a joy thief. How about a guilty conscience? Serious joy thief. Legalism, joy thief. How about this one? Understanding grace wrong, joy thief. The greatest joy thief is what? Sin, right? If you're not joyful in Christ, it could be because of unconfessed sin in your life. I'm just saying, something to think about. Right? Just think that through for a second. All right, onward to number three, embrace suffering. You might be thinking, how do these two things go together, right? Joy and suffering. How do you go from one to another? Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And so there's probably a couple of different directions that you could go with this verse. And after doing some research, doing some reading on this, here's my take, right? We see this concept of suffering throughout this passage and in other places in the Bible. Paul uses this word that he uses here in verse 24 to describe the sufferings that are common for all believers to follow, that who follow Christ, right? Romans 8, verse 18 is a great example. Paul himself had endured extreme forms of suffering. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11, right? He's been called for that purpose. And although forms of his suffering may have been unique, suffering for Christ, and if you follow him, should be an expected part of faithfully serving Jesus. I bet you haven't thought about that in a while. Right? Like, if I'm going to faithfully serve Christ, I should expect suffering. Anybody want to sign up for that? Paul's ability to rejoice or endure in his sufferings came about from his eternal perspective on earthly circumstances. His afflictions were not only on the behalf of the Colossians, it says, for your sake, verse 24, right? But also for the universal cause of Christ, for the sake of the body, that is what? The church. Paul recognizes that his personal role was a part of this bigger picture. And his sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, along with those other devoted believers, would result in the growth of Christ's church. And because of that, he could embrace suffering with joy. In the same way, the various troubles we suffer for Christ should be embraced with that same eternal perspective, right? That considers the temporal nature of our earthly lives in contrast to the everlasting glory of God's kingdom. Giving our lives for the cause of Christ will require personal sacrifice and suffering that the world just doesn't quite get. But we do it and we embrace it with joy as we follow the example of Jesus, right? All right, the fourth element on your outline, full proclamation. Paul's ministry was all about the proclamation of the Word of God, the teaching and the preaching of the Word, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. And so we proclaim, right? Paul says that that's what his calling was. He tells the elders in the church at Ephesus in Acts 20:20 how I did not shrink from you, declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Right? So Paul's there in Ephesus. He's there like 3 years. He's ministering to these people every day. And he's like, I'm not shrinking back. I'm not going to hold anything back from you. I'm giving you the full meal deal here. Now, I'm going to teach you in the public. I'm going to teach you house to house. Then in verse 27, Acts 20, he says this, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He says it again. Paul's desires to cross the finish line, having accomplished it all. Whatever God had given him to do, he was going to do it. And then in verse 24, same chapter, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul just wanted to finish well, right? I hope you want to finish well. Element number five, Christ-focused. Look what it says, verse 26, 27, Colossians 1, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, as we do ministry here at NCF, you know, in all of the craziness of it all, I just believe we need to have a laser-like focus on Christ. We proclaim Christ. Why? Because Christ is in the hope of the glory. The fact that this image of the invisible God lives within our hearts, dwells within us, right? By faith. We proclaim him and the unveiling mystery that the Gentiles can actually share together with Jews who have proclaimed Christ as well and a new people called Christians. We are forgiven. We are new creations, right? That's why we have the name. Right? A new creation existing with Christ in our hearts. Do you know what that means? It means that you will see God face to face and not be consumed. It means that you will see glory with your own eyes. It means that you will see a new heaven and a new earth. Right? Christ in us is the hope of all of that and so much more. That's what we proclaim. Now, I have to remind myself in a group like this, there might be some who came today by the providence of God and you're not a Christian yet. Right, you are not ready for judgment day. You're in a Christless state right now. You're not ready to give an account for everything you've done in your life. Simply put, you're just not ready for death, right? But you can be, right? It's pretty simple. You don't have to do any great work or anything. You just believe that God sent his son and his son shed his blood on the cross. And because of that, the wrath of God can be fully paid for and satisfied for those who put their hope and their faith and their trust in Christ. See, God didn't leave Jesus dead on the cross. He raised him from the dead on the third day. And if you believe that, you will be saved. Amen? Can I encourage you to trust him now? If you haven't already. All right, sixth element, Paul's ministry that we look at this morning is a shepherding heart. First part of verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. This is the focus of Paul's preaching. Right? He didn't preach himself. He didn't preach like his opinions, right? Or even lots and lots of entertaining stories, right? He preached Christ and Christ alone. And then with a shepherdy heart, warning everyone, teaching everyone in all wisdom. Paul wanted the whole gospel for the whole world. He wouldn't hold back in either area. It was for everyone, and he presented it with all wisdom. The word warning there means to impart understanding or to lay on the mind or the heart. The point is it influenced not only the intellect, but also the will and the character of a person. It describes this basic way to educate, and we do this with all wisdom, not coarse, not crude, not in some kind of prideful, harsh kind of way. And I was thinking about this past week, and we had something that happened last night that kind of stirred this up in my mind. So we're over at my son's Jordan's house for dinner, and Trudy's sister and her daughter and her kids are all here with us this weekend. And so the kids are outside playing, and my granddaughter, Sydney, I'll get it right, Sydney, she comes flying in the house, crying like crazy, just off the rails. And apparently she was playing outside with an umbrella, took the umbrella, and somehow got it placed in the back of her eye, right? So she's like off the rails crying. And I thought about that. And then she comes in, and Jordan, grabs her and all that. What's the first thing she says? Don't touch it. Right? That's what she said. And I thought, all right. I thought, think of imparting wisdom this way. How do you take something out of someone's eye? Like nobody likes anybody messing with their eyes, right? And we have this built-in kind of twitch thing in our eyes. You have to do that gently. You have to do that after you have built some trust. Like, I could probably go up to my wife and reach out and touch her face, and probably she won't flinch too much. She might look at me pretty weird, but she's probably not going to flinch that much. But if a stranger came up to her and did the same thing, she's going to pull back and go like, what's up, bro? Like, we're going to go fisticuffs here. No, well, maybe not. She's not. I did. Now, to be fair, she did hit Jordan with a flip-flop once. I'm just saying. All right? There's just a way to go about it. So we proclaim him, right? We're warning and teaching. We deal with people in their sin, and we truthfully instruct everyone with all wisdom as they need it. But we do that what? With a shepherding heart. We do that with gentleness. All right, next one on your outline. Clear goal of all of this is to mature in Christ. Second part of verse 28. That we may present everyone mature in Christ, he said. Some versions of the Bible will say perfect in Christ instead of mature in Christ. I like the word mature in Christ a whole lot better, because there's a doctrine out there of perfectionism that says some people believe that you can be sinless and perfect now. And I don't think that's true. In fact, I know that's not true. Romans 7 talks about this deep and bitter struggle with sin and how we will not be perfect in this world. But we can walk as he walks in the light, right? We can at the same time. The blood of Christ cleanses us in an ongoing way from our sin. But the goal here is that we should not be satisfied with where we are. Well, like, how many of us are satisfied with where you are in your Christian growth? Well, like, have you arrived? You got it all worked out? You no longer need to grow in your walk with Jesus? Anybody? That's what I thought. The goal of Paul's ministry was to bring people to maturity in Christ. All right, last one on your outline this morning, the final element we're going to talk about is working with Christ. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul's example to us is how to go about ministry. He says, I toil. Do you know what that means? That means that he works to the point of exhaustion. He goes on to say that he struggles with all of his energy. See, authentic ministry isn't just about suffering. It's also about hard work. Paul makes it clear by calling his work labor, right? To the work to the point of exhaustion and to struggle, to literally agonize over what is going on. And I got to say, I can relate with Paul. I have sleepless nights agonizing over you people. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Right? But we agonize. It's the work of the ministry. Good news is that this hard work is motivated and enabled by God's energy, which is so powerfully works in us. And Paul tells us that his objective or his aim is enduring suffering and hard work to present everyone mature in Christ. Remember, the goal is not to chase fads or jump on every new religious bandwagon. The goal is spiritual maturity. That's the goal. That's what we're driving at. That's what we're pushing you towards. By reminding believers of this truth, Paul hopes to help us avoid the enticing sounds of that might lead us away from maturity and into deception, right? So just a few things as we close. I think it'd be awesome if we all could pray that this kind of ministry, those eight things we just talked about, would happen here at New Creation Fellowship. That'd be awesome. We can just pray that way. And then it would be good if you would pray for yourself, that you would minister like this, that pray that God would give you a ministry and that you would work hard in that, you would see the fruit from that labor, and that God would give you the energy to pull that off. And then concerning suffering, you might be in a season of suffering right now. I get it. I understand. But would you pray that God would allow you to suffer with joy? That's a tough one. It's not easy. Easy to say, hard to do. And lastly, I don't know about you, but I'd like to finish with joy. Don't know where you're at with your joy meter, but if it's not where you'd like it to be, I want to encourage you to pray and to ask the Lord to help you revive your joy. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. God, come before you with a heart full of gratitude this morning. Just gratitude for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, I recognize that we seem to be dependent on you for everything. So we ask for your guidance. And I pray wisdom, God, not only for me, God, I pray for our elder board this morning. I pray that you would guide and direct them. I pray for our staff this morning that you would guide and direct them. God, I pray for our ministry leaders, those that do ministry day in and day out here. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct them as well. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be effective servants, reflecting your love and your grace to those that we serve. It's in Christ's name that I pray.